want to recap a little bit for you the last 2 weeks, because these 3 weeks have all had a kind of similar theme of being sent out, that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did so knowing that his disciples would be going out, continuing on in the mission that he had begun. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at what's called the Great Commission from the very end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, his final words to his disciples are, go out and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them, teaching them all the things that you've learned about me. And so that idea that we are sent to go, we can't just stay put, we're always sent to go. And then last week we looked at Matthew 10, the beginning of this section, where Jesus sends out his disciples. This, we've kind of gone back in time now. And Jesus sends out his disciples on a practice run. He knows that when the end comes, they're going to be out and on their own kind of thing out there doing their discipling, apostling thing. And so what he does is he sends them out on a practice run. And he sends them out saying, it's not going to be easy. Some people will welcome you, some people won't. Some people will actually persecute you. Some will cause you no end of trouble. But I want you to go anyway. And I want you to go without any fear, because you go with me present there with you. You go in my name, with my authority. You're never out there alone. And so that's what he has said to them to this point, and then he has these final words all about that going. And these words start with verse 40 of chapter 10 in Matthew, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. You don't ever go in your own name. You go in the name of Jesus. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that wherever you go, it's Jesus they're welcoming, not just you. That is an extraordinary promise. You're not out there alone, and it's something that should fill us with a wee little bit of fear and trepidation, because wherever you go, Jesus goes. Whatever you speak, people will be receiving or denying Jesus. We go as ambassadors. When an ambassador is appointed by the government and goes and lives and works in another country, at no point do they speak for themselves. They get together at big parties and they're always there speaking on behalf of Canada. They don't get to just speak on behalf of themselves. They're speaking on behalf of our country. When somebody asks them opinion about something, they don't give their own opinion. They give the opinion of Canada on something. That's kind of what we are called to do. When we go, whether we're received or not, we go as Jesus ambassadors. We go, and the words that come out of our mouth need to be Jesus words, not our own words. This is a hard thing to do, I get that, but this is a promise as well, is that you aren't just out there on your own trying to figure out what it is that Christ would have you say, because Christ lives in you and speaks through you. You go as an ambassador. Now, this passage is actually less written for the people who are going and more for the people who are going to be receiving. Whoever welcomes these disciples welcomes Jesus. Whoever welcomes Jesus welcomes the one who sent Jesus. So take ourselves out of the disciple role and put ourselves in the receiving role for a minute. If somebody comes to us, a disciple of Jesus comes to us, we are accepting or denying Jesus, not just them. There's a story that's told about an abbey that used to be known for its great vitality and spirituality. They'd fallen on some hard times. Once upon a time, they used to have so many visitors. There was joyful singing always ringing through the place. Now there was empty places and spaces and lifeless worship. And so the abbot who's in charge, he went to visit a holy man who lived on a nearby mountain, because that's where holy men live. Upon arriving, the abbot poured out his heart, and he told the holy man everything that he thought he might need to know about the abbey. And finally he asked, are we guilty of some kind of a sin that we've got ourselves into the place that we are? Yes, replied the holy man. Christ is living in your community, and you have failed to recognize him because he's come in a disguise. So all the way back to the abbey, the abbot wondered which member of his community could be Christ. Each person that he considered, well, they have faults. But then maybe those faults are part of the disguise. Back at the abbey, the abbot shared what he had learned. And the community decided that the only thing to do was to treat every single person as if they were Christ. And soon, the community again was alive and vital, for they had indeed recognized that Christ dwelt among them. Christ is disguised in our midst, and we don't have special vision to be able to tell who it is. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. I'm going to come back to this. But then he says, and these next couple of lines are a little bit strange, so I want to unpack them a little bit. He starts this way, and there are three parallel statements. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now, let me start by saying the words "in the name of" is a little bit confusing. That's an idiom in the original language that really just means because that person is a prophet. So whoever welcomes a prophet simply because that person is a prophet will receive the prophet's reward. Now, there's some question about what is the reward? What are we talking about? Some people say, well, the reward is simply heaven. Some people say, have you heard, this is not talked about as much anymore, but some of you are familiar with the idea of jewels in your crown. Does that sound familiar to some of you? There's some very, very bad theology that suggests that the better you are while you're here, the more jewels you'll have in your crown. See, we as human beings, we don't like the fairness of how Jesus just treats everybody on equal footing. He says, you're either saved or you're not. We like the idea that maybe there's extra perks for those of us who are extra good in life. And so we don't say like there's levels of heaven, which some religions will say, you know, you might just get into bottom level or you might get into the top tier level. We don't say that, but there has been a history of some very interesting theology that when you get to heaven, you'll be given your crown. And if you've been really good, you get extra jewels. And there have been hymns written and there's been people talk about that. They say, you know, somebody does something really great and you go, oh, you definitely get extra jewels in your crown for that one, right? It's bad theology. It's very bad theology. But we kind of want there to be extra rewards because it's harder to be extra good. And so we want extra rewards. Well, I don't think that that's what this passage is talking about. Some of you might go back to remembering a story that you may have learned in your Sunday school days about Elijah. Elijah was one of the famous prophets of the Old Testament. And God was always talking to Elijah, and Elijah was always wreaking havoc wherever he went. And on one particular occasion, God had him announce to the people that there was going to be drought for like 3 years. And with the drought like that, there was going to be famine. It was going to be pretty horrendous for the people of God. And Elijah goes to a particular place, and he comes across a widow. Now, widows, it's important when we use the word widow, because widows who don't have husbands are usually very poor and destitute, especially if they don't have grown sons to care for them. That's because in that day and age, women didn't work for wages for themselves. They kept the home, and the men went out and supported them. If you didn't have a man to go out and support you, you were kind of out of luck. This woman had a young son. And when Elijah came across her, she was out, she was collecting sticks. And Elijah says to her, hey, can you get me a cup of cold water? And she says, sure I can. And then he says, and by the way, could you bring me some bread? I'm hungry. And she says, well, I would, but these sticks I'm picking up, this is for the fire that's going to bake the very last of the food that I have for my son and I. I have just enough oil and just enough flour that I can bake our last meal, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, well, you know what? Go bake it anyways and bring me some bread. And she does that. She goes and she bakes the bread and she brings him some. Elijah ends up kind of staying with her for the full 3 years of the drought. And in all of those 3 years, she never ran out of oil. She never ran out of flour. That story is likely in Jesus' mind and his listeners' mind when he says that those who receive a prophet simply because he's a prophet will receive the prophet's reward. By receiving Elijah, by giving out of her nothing, she was a recipient of miracles performed by Elijah. That's the idea behind this statement that Jesus makes. Whoever welcomes a prophet simply because or in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And then there's a parallel statement. Whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of the righteous person, or again, simply because they're a righteous person, will receive the reward of the righteous. And then this one's parallel. It's a little bit harder because in the first two, you've got prophet and prophet. Those two words parallel each other. And then you've got righteous person and righteous person. This one is also parallel. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, or simply because he or she is a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Little ones is again a common phraseology that was used to describe the disciples. And so it's another parallel. All three of those are the same. If you receive somebody who comes in my name, you will receive rewards for that. Not jewels in your crowns kind of reward, but you're kind of in the presence, in the space of the person who is doing God's will and around whom there are miracles being performed and extraordinary things performed, and you will have that reward. Now, it would be kind of nice, as it often is, if the gospel writer gave us a little bit more information, was able to spell that out. For the prophet, we have the story of Elijah to go back to. We get a little bit of an inkling. But a righteous person, what reward is that? What does that mean? And a disciple and a reward of the disciple. What does that mean? We don't know. We don't know. All we know is good things will come if you receive this one in my name. Why? Because whoever comes in my name, I come, and the one who sent me comes. See, we're not just welcoming the prophet, the righteous person, or the disciple. We are welcoming Jesus when we welcome another person. Now, we at our Bible study this week, we were asking the question, well, how do you know, like, if it's a real prophet or it's a false prophet? It's a really righteous person or if it's a false righteous person? Because there's a lot of people who come and they proclaim that they are things that they aren't. That's a reality. We know that, don't we? And I think, as I've mulled that over since Wednesday, I think it doesn't matter. I think it doesn't matter if they're a legitimate prophet or a false prophet. I think the point is we're supposed to receive them as if we are receiving Jesus Christ himself. We'll let God take care of all of the details. We'll let God sort it all out. All that we are called to do is receive that person as though we are receiving Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews 13, there's this verse: do not neglect to show hospitality, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's a verse that goes back to Abraham. Abraham was the first one that God called to say, you're going to be my chosen people, except he wasn't a people yet. He was just a person. It all started with Abraham in the Old Testament. And Abraham and his wife, they were childless. They were living in the desert somewhere. They were pretty wealthy people, but they had no child. And they were visited one day by three strangers who were on a journey, happened to stop by, asked, hey, could we have a cup of cold water? Abraham says, absolutely. And by the way, let me get you some food to eat. And he runs into the tent and he says to Sarah, start making bread. And he goes out to milk some goats and do all sorts of stuff to put on a whole spread before these strangers who have shown up on his doorstep. And then he finds out that they are on their way to go visit Sodom, a city not too far away. And Abraham walks part of the way with him, and then they part ways because God has something to say to Abraham. In Abraham's day, God spoke to him a lot, and I think he spoke right out loud. I think that they were that connected that it was really clear. Sometimes we struggle to know if it's God speaking. I think with Abraham, there was no struggle. He just knew. And the angels continued on. And here's what we follow Abraham usually, but if we follow these angels, these three strangers, we discover that they show up in the city of Sodom. And we discover that when they show up there, they go to Lot's house. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And they go, and Lot welcomes them into his house. The rest of the townspeople, they gather around outside Lot's house and they are infuriated that these strangers are in town. Why? Because Sodom was an extraordinarily wealthy city and they did not want strangers coming and stealing their wealth. There was no allowance for that. They didn't have hotels and motels. You walked straight past Sodom. You didn't take up residence there. But Lot disobeyed the way that things were supposed to be in that town. And so Lot welcomed them in. This mob goes to his house and they start yelling, send them out, send them out. They want to do all sorts of horrible things to them. And Lot protects them. Now that's a story for another day, which has all sorts of big questions and challenges in the story itself. But what happens to Sodom is that Sodom is absolutely wiped out. They didn't know that Lot was entertaining angels. They just thought these were strangers. And we have a story of how Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of two twin cities, were completely wiped out. Nothing left of them whatsoever. Abraham welcomed the strangers. And he discovered he'd welcomed angels. Lot welcomed the strangers. And he and his family were actually saved because of that. The city folk didn't. And they were destroyed. We're not just welcoming the prophet, the righteous person, the disciple. We are welcoming Jesus Christ. We are welcoming the one who sent Jesus Christ. What if it's not a real prophet? What if it's not actually an angel? Doesn't matter. It doesn't say in here, welcome them after you've tested to make sure they really are who they say they are. It just says, welcome them. Open up your homes to them. Give them cold water. I love that idea. Give them cold water. Why is that so important? Because any one of us in this room can afford to give someone a cup of cold water. Any one of us. Water, for now, doesn't cost. You turn on a tap. You take a cup and you fill it up at the little fountain out in our little entryway. Water is the easiest thing to give somebody. I want us to go back to verse 40, because this is really what it's all about. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. 15 chapters later in Matthew writes these words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep to his right and the goats to his left. And then the king will say to those sheep on his right, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And it goes on. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are a member of my family, that one of the least of these is a similar phrase to this earlier one from Matthew 10, one of those little ones, the disciples. Just as you did it to one of my disciples, one of the least of these who are a member of my family, are the words in the scripture, you did it to me. It doesn't matter if it's a real prophet or a false prophet. It doesn't matter who the person is. We're called to welcome them. Whoever welcomes a disciple welcomes Jesus, and whoever welcomes Jesus welcomes the one who sent Jesus. I think this isn't just about us individually, looking at our own individual lives. I think this speaks to us as a church. This says to us, are our doors open for anybody who comes seeking Christ? For anybody who comes seeking a place where they can worship the God they've decided to follow? Are our doors open? Are our hearts open? Are our hands open to them? When they walk into the doors, when they sit here through a worship service, do they leave as isolated as they came in? Or did they leave thinking, there's some people who connected with me. They were glad that I was there. Now, as long as Jay is on the back door, we all know that everybody gets greeted at least once. But this whole thing here, Matthew 10:40, is not actually just for Jay. It's for all of us. And sometimes we're good at it, and sometimes we're not so good at it. But imagine if every time somebody new walked into this church, we looked at them and we thought to ourselves, oh, Jesus came today. Imagine how our perspective would change. If you looked at whoever's sitting next to you, you might not know them. You change spots. And instead of seeing that person, you saw Jesus. How would our behavior toward each other change if we really recognized that whoever welcomes a disciple welcomes Jesus? And not just Jesus, but the one who sent Jesus, God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. In this message, we have two parts. It's a message for those who are told to go. Disciples are told to go. But the thing is, and we learned this last week, you don't go alone. You don't go in your own name, in your own power, or in your own authority. Everywhere you go in the name of Christ with the power and the authority of Christ himself. That is something that we need to take responsibility for. It's heavy on us. But we don't do it in our own power because the Spirit lives in us and does it through us. We go in the name of Christ, and because of that, Christ goes where we go. We are also called to receive those who come as if we are receiving Jesus himself. It's so important that we look at everybody we meet in our lives as if perhaps that is Jesus. How would that change the way we interacted with our fellow human beings?